If you want to take your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. These two chapters of Luke, as we're moving through Luke, if you're just joining us, welcome. This is what we do. We just take a book of the Bible and walk through it. And we've been in Luke 1 and 2 for the last couple of months. Great times in these two chapters. They emphasize birth. Births, if I can. John's birth and Jesus' birth. Two miraculous births. And we listened to Zacharias rejoice and celebrate his song of praise as he celebrated really both births. In fact, though it was at the point of his own baby being born, and he was pretty excited, I'm sure. But yet most of what he said, as we looked at it last week, the end of chapter 1, was about the baby, the Lord Jesus, the one that John would announce. But just the same, Luke is a careful historian, and he tells us about the announcement of both births. God announced both of them, and then the reality, they were born. And John was born, and he wasn't named Zacharias like they thought they would. But Zacharias said, no, name him John, because he'd been named, really, by God. And so when he obediently said that, well, he didn't say that. Remember, he wrote it because he'd been unable to speak. His mouth was open, and he was loosed to praise God and sing God's praise. And we enjoyed that song of praise at the end of chapter 1. And verse 80 of chapter 1, the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit. And he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Now, that leaves us, really, we're going to hear more about this guy. But for now, turn the page, at least in my Bible it ends a page, you turn to chapter 2. And it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Now, we dare not read that except in December, so we'll just skip it. No, I actually, I preached that text three times in December, realizing that we were a little bit out of. I didn't time it, perfectly, but it worked out great. And I am going to pass over verses 1 through 20, not because they're not important. We're still celebrating this birth, and the biggest celebration of the year, and as it well ought to be. Babies are a cause. Births, period, are a cause of joy, celebration, potential, future. And these two chapters just vibrate with that in these two births, but really all births. I mean, it was exciting. I hated to take those flowers down, but I knew I'd knock them over probably if I didn't. But, it's exciting to be part of a family when babies happen. And we rejoice, and we should. I got a text this week from my daughter-in-law, and I opened it, and there was this picture of my little granddaughter. And the text just simply said one word, cheeks. And she was just sitting there smiling, in the picture. And so I texted back. It took me about 20 minutes. But I texted back, the cutest baby on the West Coast. And I was just being humble, really, because I could have said, the United States. But I knew my daughter-in-law would agree. And so, we rejoice with babies. And I was thinking about it when Nora was born. She's the first Gilchrist on, fourth generation. And so we were up at, I took my folks by, and we were up there in the hospital room, and Jess said, let's get a picture, And so we had this picture of four generations of Gilchrists. And it was fun. And we look at that picture and we rejoice. Our text today, starting at verse 21 of chapter 2, birth is still there, but it's quite a contrast, really. Because our text today is looking at two old-timers, advanced in years ones. So let me just read it for us, 21. This is right after the familiar 20 verses that we celebrate at Christmas, and rightfully so, we celebrate year-round. Boy, I got good news for you. Great joy, good news of a great joy. There's been born for you in the city of David a Savior who's Christ the Lord. And Mary treasured all these things, verse 19, that she saw as the shepherds came. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they'd heard and seen, just as had been told them. And when 8 days were completed, before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you can let your bondservant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his mother and father were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own heart, your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, Luke gives us this little snapshot, this little vignette of two old people, Simeon and Anna, both of them advanced in years, just like we saw regarding Zacharias and Elizabeth. You know, often, if we think of birth as life and joy and potential and meaning and usefulness, we often think, particularly in our culture, of age as regret and unnecessary, but, you know, considering the alternative, necessary. You know, we disrespect. I was telling you about Jim Elliott's brother, Bert, who's down in Peru, and my friend who went down to see him. He's been like a Paul-Timothy relationship, and he told me how the Peruvians told him one time, "Don't you take Bert back to the States. You guys don't know how to treat your aged ones. We do. They love him down there as he's nearing his home going. Maybe he is by now. I haven't been able to find out. But You know, in our culture, age is regret, sorrow, boredom, end of the line, no more to do, no future. What am I here for? Often, sadly. And it's, you know, aging, we're all going to unless, like I say, we die. Last night I was thinking of an African-American gal who could really sing. And I've heard her sing at many weddings. And I'm not thinking of Whitney at that point. I'm thinking of Etta James. She died just less than a month ago. And I've heard her at last at many weddings, and I've enjoyed it. She died at 73 last night. The reason I was thinking of Etta is because the news came on, and Whitney Houston is into eternity with Etta, into eternity, you know, and at 48. And I'm telling you, whether it's 48 or 73, death is common to all, and the Lord would have us learn what we can. But I'm telling you, these two old-timers here, our text is not about hopelessness and no future. Not at all. There is joy and purpose and service and praise. And every Christian can and should age this way. And I'm well aware we have different lots in life. God gives us different levels of health. He gives us different levels of circumstance. I know all that when I say that. But I'm so, and I certainly can't time all these flowers, nor can I time Dean and Janet's homegoing. But when I think about those two, I'll tell you what, they finished well. I was Tuesday, I was with Dean. He just went in the hospital a week ago, and his lungs were going down quickly. And when I got there, I didn't know whether I'd be able to communicate much or not. But the doctor caught me in the hall and said, "You're going to be pleasantly surprised." And he'd had a revival physically. And I had a great time with him. I'll tell you a little bit more about it later. But when he started, we talked over an hour. And as he told me of the Bible study that he's been leading in Acts right up to now, I felt like I was in the presence of, you know, a good finisher. In fact, I was. Now, let's look at our text. I've been teaching John downtown, and in John 5, we just finished, we're in 6 now, but in 5, Jesus tells about the different witnesses to him. And there are, in John 5, there are at least 4 separate witnesses to Christ. You have John the Baptist, you have the Father, you have Jesus' works. He said, "My works bear testimony to me," and you have the Scripture. And so that's fresh on my mind. Well, Luke 2 is similar. You've got witnesses to who Jesus is. And these are both advanced in years. They are both righteous witnesses. They are joined, really, by 4 others. If you think in terms of Joseph and Mary, righteous witnesses to Jesus' miraculous birth and identity, and Zacharias and Elizabeth. In any court of law, your witnesses, and just the court of the law of human opinion, we ask, "Well, do you really believe him? Because we know him." Or, "Now, if she says it, I believe it." You know, we judge people's character and hence judge their testimony by what kind of people they are. And in this case, we've got quality witnesses here before us. Let's pick it up at verse 21. "When 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was called Jesus. God told Abraham back in Genesis 17, 'You circumcise your males on the 8th day. It's a sign of my covenant with you.' And so on the 8th day, Jesus was circumcised, and he was officially named at this point, which is the custom. He was named Jesus. But of course, we know he was named much earlier. The Lord said, 'You shall name him Jesus.' It is he. Name him Yeshua. Yahweh saves. It is he who will save his people from their sins. Turn to me, all the ends of the earth, Isaiah, the Lord said through Isaiah. Yahweh said, for I am a righteous God and a Savior. Jesus' very name speaks of this truth that even Mike mentioned earlier. What better thing to celebrate than that God is mighty to save? God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. I'm telling you today, if you're just jumping in with us in Luke, welcome to the good news. Good news. God is a Savior. He rescues people from the mess and the chaos and the pollution and the guilt of our sins. Name him Jesus. And they did. Verse 22, when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now I'm passing over some interesting background here. Circumcision, there's quite a bit we could talk about there. And you ask, if you understand circumcision, it was not only a sign of the covenant, but it's a picture of the defilement of our flesh and that we need radical surgery, if you will. Why was Jesus circumcised? Well, I would say the sinless one identified with us sinners. That's why. John said, I shouldn't baptize you. You should baptize me. Jesus said, permit it to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus, the sinless one, was born under the law of a woman, and he submitted to circumcision, and his mother finished her days of purification. When you had a child, a male child, you were unclean for 7 days. On the eighth day, you circumcised him, and then you went another 32 days, 33 days, 40 days of ceremonial uncleanness. Just to remind us that these little children that are born, mine included, are not little angels. They're little sinners. We got problems. Okay? And if a girl was born, it was 80 days. And that's, you know, people wonder, why is that? And I don't really, the Bible doesn't explain it. It just says 40 days of a male, 80 days of a female. And I think maybe perhaps the circumcision was such a symbol of the issue of sin and the need for a cleansing that God didn't want us to think that it was just the males that were the problem. And so he extended the time. But either way, it's clearly taught in Leviticus 12, and they submitted to this, and then they came into the temple to present him to the Lord, as it is written, verse 23, in the law of the Lord, in Exodus 13, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. As soon as the Lord established the Passover in Exodus and got them out of Egypt, one of the first things he said, verse 2, I believe it is, of Exodus 13, right after the the Passover, where the blood was the issue. He said, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Every firstborn belongs to me, the Lord said. Now later in Numbers chapter 3, he said, I'll take a whole tribe, the Levites, and they will be set apart to me in place of the firstborn. And it's valuable for us to remember that. And Israel was still, though, in Numbers 18, it says, to redeem every firstborn with 5 shekels of silver. And it's just a reminder that we all belong to the Lord. We all belong to the Lord. And then they brought their sacrifice, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, if you were to look back, and I would encourage you to do this, read Leviticus 12. When they came with that sacrifice, they were to bring a lamb for a burnt offering and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. If you were poor, if you couldn't afford a lamb, then you'd bring a pair of turtle doves or pigeons. And notice, verse 24, Joseph and Mary couldn't. couldn't afford a lamb. Mark it. Our Lord Jesus Christ grew up in a poor family, a poor home. He knows what it's like for you who are without resource, who are feeling the grind. And he knows what it's like. He lived a poor life. He worked in a poor carpenter shop. He didn't have the stuff other kids might have had. I'm amazed when you look at Jesus how often you can find direct correlation with this one who is our sympathetic high priest. He knows what you're going through. You say, you know, if he'd have been born in a home that had money, some would say, yeah, he doesn't know what it's like. No, he does know what it's like. He can sympathize. Verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. When Leah first used that name back in Genesis 29, she said, God has heard. I'm going to call him Simeon. Very closely related to Shema in Hebrew. Listen, he has heard. Great Old Testament concept. Simeon means the Lord has heard. And there was this man whose name was the Lord has heard. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. A godly Israelite, looking for, waiting for, anticipating the promise of the Lord, the consolation of Israel. This was a term that the rabbis had come to use to describe Messiah, the consolation of Israel. And Simeon was waiting. By the way, even in dark days, and if this week alone, all you did was listen to the news, you're depressed. Right? And by the way, don't spend a whole week just listening. I'm not saying we should check out and not listen to the news. But you know what I'm saying? If that's where you're getting your input. We live in dark days, and they're getting darker perhaps. Well, this was dark days for Israel. The political groups were not righteous. Look up the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, the Herodians. You know, the newsmakers, the headline people. But God always has his remnant. He always has those righteous and devout ones. In the darkest of days, there are Simeons who are waiting for and looking for the consolation of Israel. It's no different today. My hope is not in the election. My hope is not in the euro. I hope yours isn't. My hope is not in the balance of power and the whatever the latest tension point is. Take your pick. Is your hope in the blessed hope? Are you waiting, eagerly anticipating? He's coming. He's coming. Just as sure as he came in this day, he's coming soon. In a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Simeon's a great picture for us. He is looking for Messiah. And we should be too. And he actually knew, look at verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Holy Spirit is active in this scene in Luke 1 and 2, and he has told very clearly Zechariah, or not Zechariah, he talked to Zechariah too, didn't he? But Simeon, that you're not going to die until you won't see death until you've seen the Lord's Christ. He was immortal. Absolutely immortal until he saw Jesus. Are you a Christian? You are immortal. Absolutely immortal. Until the days are completed which have been ordained for you, written down in the book. Dean and I read that passage Tuesday. And it is true. In your book, the days that were ordained for me, they were written down before you wove me in my mother's womb. And that's a good place to rest, and it's a good thing to know. And this wasn't a mere coincidence now. It had been revealed to him in verse 27. He came in the Spirit. Notice how many times the Holy Spirit's mentioned here. He came in the Spirit into the temple. This isn't just a random, oh, he happened to be in the temple. He came in the temple in the Spirit. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, the circumcision and all the other things that the purification later, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, and we come to the fifth at least, I should say fourth at least, I guess, probably fifth though, song of Luke 1 and 2. This is the final song, and we've been enjoying them. Listen to this one. Now, Lord, you can let your bondservant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Oh, Lord, now you can let me depart. The word he uses here is the word, you can set me free. You can loose me. It's the first verb you memorize it's a form of the first verb you memorize if you study New Testament Greek, because I won't go into it. The declension of the verb is very regular, and so they use it all the time. And the first day a person starts bragging about their Greek knowledge, they probably know this verb. And that's sadly too often what happens. but you're set free. I'm set free. I can depart in peace. In peace. That's the way every one of us can go home. When I was reading to Dean Tuesday, he was quoting scripture to me as I would read it. And he'd talk about other passages. He came to the Lord, semi-late. He didn't come to the Lord as a youngster. He came to the Lord well into his middle age. And Tom told me, boy, he made up for lost time. Dad just gave himself to the scripture. Every day I'd see him in the Bible. And Dean learned the scripture, and that's why he was still teaching the scripture just last week. Linda told me Friday that Dean had exhorted. He was playing cards with a couple last week. And he heard that they had a family estrangement, and he exhorted them to do what they could to resolve it. And Linda talked to the gal, and she told her when she was back after Dean's homegoing, so just a couple days ago, that the gal said, we did, and it brought healing to our family. He was ministering right up to the end. By the way, I can't help but share. I'll tell it tomorrow too, but you may not be able to be here. Linda said she had the privilege. Dean and I read Psalm 139, Psalm 23, Romans 8. We were all over the book, and we talked about Psalm 103, some of the aspects of that, and it was a favorite of his. Well, anyway, Linda said that late Wednesday night, I guess it was early Thursday morning, we would think of it as Wednesday night. She said, I had the privilege of reading Psalm 103 to Dad. And you know that psalm, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. That's how it starts. And what, 24 verses later, bless the Lord, O my soul. She said as she read the last two words, Dean entered the presence of the Lord. Now, I'll tell you, we can depart in peace. Not all of us will get to go home in that way. I'm not saying that the details, but I'm telling you that he could say, oh, now I can depart in peace because he'd found a Savior. And notice, too, that this is a Christocentric praise song. It's all about what he's seen. He's seen the Savior, the consolation of Israel. He's seen the one who brings salvation, the light of revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of Israel. And he praised the Lord. And these statements, verse 33, amazed his earthly folks. His father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child, and he goes on, this child, this Christ, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many. All of a sudden, first time in Luke, the joyous music, there's sort of a minor key now. A negative note, if you will. This child is appointed for the fall and rise of many. A sign to be opposed. Christ is a divider. Do you think I came to bring peace? Luke 12:51, Jesus said. No, I tell you, I came to divide families. And some of you know about that. In fact, very few of us don't know about that. When you give your allegiance to Jesus Christ, you won't always have complete encouragement from the family, the immediate family, your spouse, your parents, your children may not be in the Lord, and they may think you're crazy for some of the beliefs you have. Christ divides. And if you're not in your immediate family, then you look out to the extended family, and all of us know what Jesus meant. For the fall, many will stumble on Jesus. Today, when I'm speaking, maybe you're just saying, this is crazy. These people worship this man. Christ is a stumbling block to many. For the fall and the rise of many. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing, foolishness. To us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Christ, foolishness. Christ, oh, my hope and my stay, my anchor. Some, he's an aroma of death. And some, an aroma of life. Remember 2 Corinthians 2:15-16? He says, we will be too. Some will be drawn to Jesus. Some of us think of the highest and best when we think of Jesus. We rejoice. It's a savor to our nostrils, if you will. There's a fragrant aroma in Jesus Christ, and we love to be with his people. And others, quite frankly, it stinks. An aroma of death. Jesus Christ is a divider. And, verse 35, a sword will pierce even your own heart, he tells Mary. To the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Christ is a revealer of hearts. Your attitude toward Jesus Christ is like an X-ray. You can see right in to your real heart. Your attitude toward Jesus Christ. If you just put, you know, patronizing me, oh, that's great. Yeah, yeah. Like a lot of the cults do, a lot of religious people. He's, well, yeah, I wouldn't say anything against him. But you've never really bowed before him as your Lord and Savior. That's a window into your heart. Your attitude toward God's anointed. He will be one who will show the thoughts. They will be revealed, the thoughts of the heart. Well, then there was a prophetess, verse 36, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna, it's the Greek form of the Hebrew Hannah. Much like the Hannah of the Old Testament, she was involved in serving and worshiping and praising God. And her name means grace. And she was older, I'll tell you. She was advanced in years. In those days, 84 was very old. It's still old, isn't it? Doesn't seem as old as it used to me. You know, but she was a widow. And she had 7 years of marriage. We would say tragically widowed after just 7 years. And now she's 84. But though she had endured sorrow, and God has a special place, widows, in his heart for you. He tells us to take care of the widows and the orphans. We should manifest God's heart that way. But she had endured sorrow, but it hadn't caused her to dry up and become bitter. In fact, the opposite. She had Christ-like character. She was serving and full of gratitude and hope. You know, when you go through sorrow, there are basically two paths you can take. You can start to ask why. Why did it come down this way? And you'll always find people in better circumstances than you that you can wish you had. And you can let sorrow just eat away and you can become bitter. Or you can respond to God in his goodness to you and his grace to you, and you can become more and more compassionate, sympathetic to others who are going through things. I talked to a man just recently. I said, you know, because you've been through it, you're really able. And he said, I know. He said, that's what the scripture says, you know. He gave me that so that I can relate to those who have that. And I just rejoiced with him. And it's biblical. Well, she trusted the Lord. And she, notice, look at verse 38. She was speaking to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Just like Simeon was waiting and hoping and looking for the consolation of Israel, she was too. And she didn't just dry up and take her lot in life as a widow. Rather, notice, she, verse 37, never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Oh, ask God, Christian, in your circumstances, to give you Anna-like heart, to serve with every day. Don't leave the place of service. I'm not talking about a building now. I'm talking about that place of blessing where you give what you have, where you pray, where you serve, where you show gratitude. If your whole idea of old age is getting comfortable, if we're pleasure seeking, and we are as a culture, no wonder old age is depressing. We weren't made to sit around and be self-serving and pleasurable in just seeking our own pleasure. But you give yourself to serving others. You lead that Bible study in the care center. You do what you can. And if you get to the point, and Dean, I'm not lying, he was wondering. They'd taken the ventilator off so that we could, you know, mainly so he could have a candy bar that Roger Sheweed brought him. and he gave me one. And Roger had been by, you know, they used to work out here in the grounds. But he was eating, and the doctor was shocked. But he had that the oxygen in there, and he knew what was ahead. They were telling him the prognosis, and he wasn't looking forward to it. And he said, it was easier when I was your age to talk about these things than it is to be here. And we talked real turkey about these things as we read Romans 8 and said that the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing to the glory to be revealed to us. And I remember telling Dean Tuesday, if you get to where you can't even talk, Dean, which I didn't know, could be in 30 minutes, you can still pray. And I had Anna in my heart and mind. She was serving the Lord with prayers. You know, look at verse 37. She not only was worshiping, serving, and praying, but 38, she continued. She gave thanks to God and continued to speak of Him. Who? Of Jesus. Of Jesus. To all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. Talk about Jesus. Continue to speak of Him at every age. You're young and athletic and you've got everything going your way. Talk about Jesus, not yourself. Talk about Jesus in your middle age. And as you get older, it's just natural to talk about Him. And notice, I like this, verse 38. She talked of Him to all those who were what? The Pharisees weren't there necessarily. The Sadducees, they didn't mess around in the temple much. Not in those little scenes. The Herodians, the Zealots, the political parties. I don't know who was there, but I know who she was speaking to. Verse 38 says she was speaking to the righteous remnant. Those who were waiting. God makes known the announcement through these quality witnesses to His own people first. I like that. And she never left the temple. Don't you quit talking about Him. If you get to where you can't talk, you can pray. And if God takes your mind away from you, if God allows, you know, we, Dean and I, were enjoying Psalm 103. He is mindful that we're but dust. He knows we're made of chemicals. And He knows that we have weakness. But you cling to Him. Let me ask you before we quit, and I will quit. Is your hope in Christ alone? We're going to sing it. In Christ alone, my hope is found. You see, Simeon and Anna and Zacharias and Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, they were rejoicing because they had a Savior. Not because they kept their P's and Q's and followed the law. They did. They did what the law said. They obeyed. When you love the Lord, you'll obey Him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'm not going there. I'm simply saying, my hope is not in my lifestyle, and yours better not be, or you're in real shaky ground. Your hope, blessed hope, is that God did what He said He'd do. He sent a Son. He accomplished redemption. Zacharias praised Him last week. And He's coming back for all those who are looking to Him and Him alone. Oh Lord, then, we pray, make us like Simeon and Anna. However many days You give us, may we spend them focused on the right things and speaking about the right things. Father, we praise You for this, that we can cling to the very same hope that Simeon and Anna cling to. You are our hope and our joy and our Savior. And we rejoice that whoever trusts in You will not be disappointed. We thank You and praise You in the name that means so much to us. Yahweh saves. Yeshua. Jesus. Amen.